this morning we are going to be beginning an Advent series. We're going to take a pause for the remainder of this year from our normal morning series in the Gospel of Mark. We're starting a series that takes us through Advent and Christmas Sunday. We're calling this series, What Child Is This? And we're considering the coming of Christ from the perspective of his threefold office. When you hear the word office, don't think of a building where there are cubicles and people go to work. Think of a political office, a position of authority and responsibility. When Jesus comes as our Savior, he performs the function of three different offices. The office of a prophet, the office of a priest, and the office of a king. And you'll notice in your bulletins the opening thoughts, the preparatory thoughts, come from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is a theological standard in our denomination. And it has these helpful explanations about what it means for Jesus to be our prophet, priest, and king. And we'll have those these next three Sundays as we consider these offices. Now, this is a classic grid for understanding Christ's work for us. And we're doing this during Advent because when God's people were waiting for a Savior, they had these things in mind. They were waiting for a great prophet. They were waiting for a great priest. They were waiting for a great king. But they didn't necessarily know that one person would fulfill all of these roles, because often it was someone was a prophet, but that meant they weren't a priest, and that meant they weren't a king. But what's amazing about Jesus is that he fulfills all these roles in himself. He is a perfect Savior that way. So we'll be considering this week prophet, next week Christ as a priest, third week Christ as king. And then Sunday after Christmas, we'll be considering what does it mean that this person who comes to save us as prophet, priest, and king is God's son. Looking at what it means for him to be son. So prophet, priest, king, and son. So I'm really excited for this series. And today we'll be considering his coming as a prophet. And to do that, we're turning to the book of Deuteronomy. You can find our sermon text on page 151 in your Pew Bibles. We're looking at Deuteronomy 18. Brief context, the book of Deuteronomy, that name Deuteronomy means second law. God gave the law to his people Israel after he brought them out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. And then they were supposed to go straight into the promised land that he had promised to their fathers to give to them. But they rebelled, and so they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of 40 years, they're right about to enter into the promised land. And now Moses, as sort of his last parting gift to this people, he speaks the law to them a second time, hence second law. And in our section today, he is speaking about the duties of leaders in Israel. So he speaks about kings and judges and priests, and then, as we'll see today, prophets. So we'll be reading, we'll actually be starting at verse 9 to give context, and we'll be considering a little bit these first verses as we go through this passage. But verses 9 through 22, this is the word of the Lord. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of this, of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, That is Mount Sinai. On the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us look to him once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your word and we pray, please deal bountifully with your servants, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We are sojourners, just travelers on this earth. So please hide not your commandments from us. Lord, we confess our souls cling to the dust. Give me life. Give us life according to your word. We need to hear you speak to us this day. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. At different times in history, kings have conducted what has come to be known as the forbidden experiment. And in the forbidden experiment, what you do is you take a child from birth and you isolate that child, not necessarily from human contact, but from human language. Often the theory behind these ancient experiments was that children would then, if they didn't have anyone speaking a language to them, they would then speak the original language that all people spoke from the beginning of time. So Pharaoh Psamtik I did this around 600 BC, and one of the children that he isolated apparently made a sound that sounded like the word for bread in a language that wasn't Egyptian, it was the Phrygian language, so he determined that Phrygian language was actually older than Egyptian. James IV of Scotland in the late 1400s, early 1500s, he sent two boys to be raised by a mute nurse on a remote island in Scotland to determine what the original language of the Bible was. Because back then there was some question, is it Latin, Hebrew? And the story goes that these children grew up speaking fluent Hebrew. Probably not the most reliable account from history. These stories may seem humorous or maybe naive, but the reality behind why this is called the forbidden experiment is because this experiment of isolating a child from human language is actually so devastating that you're not allowed to do this in any scientific community today because the results are catastrophic. We have a couple of instances of people who have been isolated due to abuse. There's one instance of a girl who was found in LA County in 1970. She's come to be known as Jeannie. At the age of 13, she was found. She had been isolated from around 20 months old. And when they found her and they tried to rehabilitate her, she had lost the ability to learn language. She wasn't able to have a first language because she was never exposed to human language. She had lost the ability to even communicate besides in nonverbal ways. It reveals a reality about us as human beings that maybe seems so basic we don't think about it. But as human beings, we need to be spoken to. We need to be spoken to. Without being spoken to, we can't function as human beings. And that's true of us developmentally, and that's even more true of us spiritually. Without God speaking to us, revealing himself and truth to us, our souls are shriveled and distorted and disabled. Now, before God's written revelation was complete, the primary way that God spoke to his people and revealed himself to his people was through prophets. Prophets in the Old Testament and then apostles in the New Testament were inspired by God's Spirit. And so then when it gets written down, we call God's word even the prophetic word, because it's the basis, it's from the prophetic speech of these people sent from God. So that's why we're considering the role of a prophet this morning, because it is so important for us to understand how God speaks to us. So as we look at our passage today, we're going to look at it in three points. First, we're going to look at the definition of a prophet that this passage gives. And then second, we're going to look at the need we have for a prophet that this passage shows us. And then thirdly, we're going to see how Jesus fulfills this passage as the great prophet. So we'll be considering the definition of a prophet, the need for a prophet, and the great prophet. And I will say right now, in the background of this sermon, I'm drawing a lot from a specific book on this topic. It's called Prophet, Priest, King. It's by one of my professors from seminary, Richard Belcher. So it's very helpful, very readable. But that is sort of in the background of a lot of this. So anyways, so first, what is the definition of a prophet? Well, I think from this passage, what we see, the definition of a prophet is someone called by God from among God's people to faithfully speak what God has commanded him. Someone called by God from among God's people to faithfully speak what God has commanded him to speak. We're going to break the definition down to three subpoints. So first, a prophet is someone who is called by God. This is the first thing that you see Moses mentions in this passage. He says that a prophet is someone that the Lord your God will raise up. And then God himself says in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet. Prophets don't appoint themselves as prophets. They are called. Moses didn't just stand up one day and decide to speak certain things and say it was from God. Moses didn't even want to be God's spokesman when God did call him. But he was called by God. And you see this, as you look through the Old Testament, play out in the lives of other prophets. Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, Isaiah 6, you see Isaiah's call. Jeremiah 1 for Jeremiah, Ezekiel 3 for Ezekiel. Prophets are called by God. And they're called by God, and they're called by God from among God's people. Verse 15, he says, God will raise up a prophet from among you, from your brothers. And again, verse 18, God says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers. So God's people should expect to find prophets rising up from within Israel. You look at the Old Testament and you see who is a prophet in the Old Testament. They're all homegrown. So they, so to speak, grew up in the pews. Prophets are from Israel. You don't have a prophet from Babylon or Assyria coming to Israel with a message from God. Because God has revealed himself to his people. And so he speaks by raising up people from amongst his people. So he is called by God from among God's people. And then lastly, what does a prophet do? He faithfully speaks what God has commanded him to speak. You see, God says in verse 18 about this prophet, he says, I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, there are two parts to this. First, we see God is the one who speaks to prophets. He says, I will put my word in his mouth. Prophets are given revelation from God to speak to people. Sometimes it happens through dreams or visions or a voice that they somehow heard. There are multiple ways that this would happen, but God is the one who communicated truth to these prophets. It involves future predictions, and often, honestly, we think of prophecy as just the future prediction part, but most often it involved really applying God's word to the people of God in their own day. So God is the one who communicates to these prophets. And then there's a second part, and that part is the prophet's responsibility. He says, I will put my word in their mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. Doesn't say he shall speak to them some of what I command him, or whatever he wants to of what I command him. He shall speak all that I've commanded him. When the prophet receives a word from God, he has to reveal that word to others, even if it's a hard word. You see prophets struggling with this call. Jeremiah 20, you see Jeremiah agonizing over the reality that he has such a hard message to give to Israel. Ezekiel is warned twice that he is a watchman for Israel. What God says is, if I tell you something to say to a wicked person and you fail to say it to that wicked person, I will punish that person for their wickedness. But their blood I will require at your hands. So this was a serious responsibility. The prophet must be fully faithful, completely faithful to speak what God has spoken to him. That's his responsibility. And then you will note, what's Israel's responsibility? Well, if he's a good prophet, the one thing you're supposed to do is you listen to him. Verse 15, the Lord will raise up a prophet. It is to him you shall listen. Verse 19, whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. As the NLT puts it there, I will personally deal with him. That's the idea, is when a prophet speaks, Israel listens. And if you don't listen, you have God to deal with. We are morally obligated to respond correctly to God's word. And the only proper response is to listen. To listen. So this is the basic description of a prophet. He's called by God, he comes from God's people, and he speaks faithfully all that God's given him to speak. When he speaks, God's people must listen. And this was basically the blueprint for all future prophets that would rise up in Israel. This is what a prophet is. Okay, so that's our first point. Now our second point, why do we need a prophet? If you look at this passage, there primarily are basically two reasons that this passage brings up for why we need a prophet. First, we need a prophet because there are so many lies about God. So many lies about God, and especially lies about how to hear from God and how to maybe even influence God. And there are lies that come from outside of, you could say, the church, outside of the people of God, and lies that come from within the people of God. So we saw verses 9 to 14 describes lies from outside the people of God. Moses warns the people not to do any of what he calls these abominable practices of the nations. And you see all these practices listed there. And all of these practices were designed to some way either discern the will of God, you know, reading omens, reading, you know, tea leaves, or to maybe even influence God. And by doing something as drastic as one that stands out, sacrificing your child, maybe you can make God do what you want him to do. All these false ways of trying to get God or a God to respond appropriately to you. But none of these ways that he mentions are ways that are approved by God. And that is the main problem with them. And in some way or another, these are all ways that men try to work their way up to God. And so that's why God calls them all abominable, because essentially what these are men trying to, in the spiritual realm, say, we can be the determiners of truth. We can say what is right and what is wrong, even when we're considering God and what he has said. But that's not how God works. That's not how truth works. We don't determine truth, and we don't determine what truth is by listening to other people who claim to have the truth. God is very clear. He says, these nations listen to these people. They listen to fortune tellers and diviners, but I'm raising up a prophet, and you shall listen to him. And the idea is, revelation is top down. It's not bottom up. We don't look up to God and say, okay, I now understand it. God must come down to us, and God must speak to us. And when he speaks, then we know that that is a true word. He picks the person, and he reveals that person to that person his truth, and then we listen. We don't go to horoscopes. We don't go to tarot cards or seances. No matter how seemingly innocent some of these things are portrayed today, they're all ways of trying to work yourself up to God to determine truth. No, we listen to God. We let God be the speaker. So those are the lies that are about God and how to get to God that are told from the outside. But he says there are also going to be sources of lies that spring up from within the people of God. Verse 20 through 22 describes the process that God's people should go through in discerning if a prophet is a true prophet or a false prophet. God, you see here, he knows that there will be false prophets. And he says there are two kinds of false prophets. There's prophets who speak in the name of another god, who will come up. He says there's also prophets who will say they're speaking in the name of the true God, but they won't be. And the basic way to deal with them as the people of God is you test all the prophets and their prophecy, and you see which ones are telling the truth. And the ones that aren't, he says in verse 20, he says that same prophet, false prophets, shall die. Probably sounds a little harsh, but if you think about it, Israel is a theocracy. God is the head. He is the head ruler over this people as a nation. And so to speak in the name and the authority of God is to commit high treason unless God has given you that authority. And to speak, thus says the Lord, gives your words the most powerful authority possible. They now can bind people's souls. And you are misleading people from eternal life. And so this is a serious thing. So he says this is the punishment for having false prophets. Now he says, okay, you're going to ask, how can you tell if a prophet is speaking the word of God or not? The test is, quite honestly, very simple. You see verse 21 and 22. How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if his word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord hasn't spoken. It's simple. If the prophet says X is going to happen, and Y happens, he's not a true prophet. And you see this playing out in Israel's history. There's some very clear examples. So, for example, in 1 Kings 22, Ahab, he's the king of Israel. He wants to go to war, and he's inviting the king of Judah. So they're split right now. He's inviting Jehoshaphat to go with him. And he calls up his 400 court prophets, and he says, all right, guys, should I go to war? And to a man, all the 400 court prophets say, yes, go to war. Go get him, tiger. And then Jehoshaphat's like, all right, is there anyone else that we could maybe ask to see if he has a different view? And Ahab says, well, there's this guy named Micaiah, but I don't like him because he always says bad and negative things about me. Jehoshaphat's like, nah, why don't you talk to him? So has Micaiah come in, and He asks Micaiah, and of course, Micaiah says, if you go to war, you are going to die. Well, Ahab doesn't like that, and so he locks Micaiah in prison. And he says, feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And then Micaiah says, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Micaiah knows. He says, this is what it says in Deuteronomy. If my word doesn't come true, I'm not a true prophet. What happens? Ahab goes to war. He actually disguises himself and has Jehoshaphat go and dress up as the king. And just as he's going around on the battlefield in disguise, it says that a soldier shot at random, and the arrow pierces Ahab. Ahab's wounded, and he ends up dying. 400 prophets were false. Micaiah was true. And it's that simple. God's prophets speak words that come true and are true. And sometimes you had to wait hundreds of years to see if some of these things would come true. And God, in the meantime, would give them shorter range prophecies that would come true to boost their credibility. And these prophets, of course, it goes without saying, had to speak things that were in line with what God had already said. God speaks the truth, so these prophets need to speak in line with what they already know about God. If he was proven false, God says, you don't need to fear a false prophet. He may sound persuasive or clever. He may gather a following. He may be popular. But the one thing you don't need to do is fear him, because his words aren't coming true. They aren't the word of God. The implication, though, is that if there's a real prophet, if someone's speaking God's word to you, you fear. Because you approach God with reverence and fear and you listen to him. So we need God to speak to us through true prophets, because all around there are false voices. That's the first reason. Now there's a second reason that is brought up in this passage for why do we need prophets. The second reason comes in verse 16, and it is that we are sinfully separated from God. Verse 16, Moses says, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet from among your brothers. It's to him you shall listen. Verse 16, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. You see, when God showed up on Mount Sinai and he gave the Ten Commandments, he actually spoke those Ten Commandments in the hearing of everyone. They were around the base of the mountain. They weren't touching the mountain. Moses was closer to God, closer to the mountain than them. But they all heard the Ten Commandments. And their response is, they go to Moses and they said, you speak to us. We will listen to you, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Now you might be tempted to think, oh, these people maybe are just wimps. But God says in verse 17, no, they're right. He said, they are right in what they have spoken. If they listen to my voice directly speaking to them, they will die. This is a fundamental reality about us as fallen human beings. We need God to speak to us to have life. But we can't be close enough to God to listen. Because God, in his power and glory, if he would just try to have a conversation with us, we'd be destroyed. That's the reality behind the call to worship today, about God's voice thundering over the waters, God's voice being powerful and stripping forests bare. God is powerful. And just his voice would ruin us. And so we're caught in this dilemma. We need God to speak to us. We need to hear from God in order to live. But we can't stand it when he speaks from the mount in flaming fire. So what hope do we have of hearing from God? We need God to put his word in the mouth of someone who can speak to us. And so we need a prophet. We need a man. It's what Moses was functioning at the time. Moses alone draws near to God. God speaks to Moses. And then Moses goes to the people and he speaks God's word. He reveals it to them. But what's interesting is that you notice that there really wasn't a prophet after Moses who was exactly like Moses. And maybe you noticed that that was also in the description of what a prophet was. He says it twice. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, like Moses. And says again in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet for them like you. What does it mean to be a prophet like Moses, to be like Moses? Well, primarily, it refers to the fact that he had a uniquely close relationship to God. Numbers 12, God says, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Prophets receive visions. Prophets would receive dreams. But Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. And in the tent of meeting, face to face, he looked upon God. He was near to God. That's what it means to be a prophet like Moses, is someone who is near to God. And we actually find out at the end of Deuteronomy, after Moses dies, that it says, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This is what we need. We need a prophet that fits this description we've already heard. And on top of that, one who knows God face to face. One who can actually perfectly be in God's presence for us and communicate that presence to us. And so we come to our third point, the great prophet. We see in this passage, this Moses is speaking, and these words are explaining what all prophets should look like in Israel. But it's very clear that he has a specific person in mind. He says, I will raise up for you a prophet. He has in view, yes, all the prophets in some sense, but truly a prophet, one prophet. And you see, when in Jesus' day, people are looking around, they're looking for a prophet, the prophet. And so they go to John the Baptist, which if you have been here since the beginning of our sermon series in Mark, you know he's the one who prepared for Jesus' coming by his prophetic preaching. And in the Gospel of John, it says they go to him and they ask him, are you the prophet? They want to know, we're looking for the prophet. John says, no, I'm not the prophet. And people actually looked at Jesus and they said, well, it's interesting. They actually always say, he's a prophet. They don't say he's the prophet. Jesus, they recognize, spoke God's word. He made future predictions. He spoke to teach God's law to people. He reveals many things. And then when Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? The answer is, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. People were saying, oh, he's a prophet. And today many people are willing to call Jesus a prophet. Muslims call Jesus a prophet. Even some Jews will recognize that Jesus functioned like a great teacher. Buddhists and Hindus can call him an enlightened soul. The average unbelieving person in America will say, yeah, he was a good teacher. He's a prophet. And even his disciples, when they didn't fully understand Jesus' identity, they knew he was a prophet. So after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, when the disciples are talking to Jesus in disguise, They say that they believe that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people.
A prophet.
But eventually they got it. You see in Acts 3 and in Acts 7, Peter and Stephen, they say, they look at Deuteronomy 18 and they say, Jesus is the prophet. He is the one to come. And we see as we look at this description of a prophet that Jesus perfectly fulfills it. He's called by God at his baptism. The heavens open and God speaks his very own voice. He speaks and he says, this is my beloved son. And the Holy Spirit comes down. And just like prophets in the Old Testament were anointed with oil, Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. And he's a prophet from among you, from among your brothers. Jesus comes to Israel from within Israel. He's not an outsider. He is a Jewish man. Jesus satisfies that criteria. And he faithfully speaks all that God has given him to speak. As the catechism question says, he reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. He fully reveals God's will for our salvation. And you might notice if you've read the Gospel of John enough that Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, he's always concerned to say that actually what he speaks isn't from him. And this is his point, that he is speaking exactly what God has given him to speak. So he'll say, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 5:19. Or say in John 8:28, I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. John 14:10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does these works. John 12:49 and 50, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to do. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And what Jesus is saying every time he says this is he's trying to emphasize that when you hear Jesus, you don't just hear what some guy had come up with. You are hearing God. Everything Jesus says is from God. He perfectly reflects God's truth, his word. He is a perfect prophet. And how is that possible? It's only possible if Jesus is God himself. John 1 says that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that word with, it doesn't just mean that he's in the presence. The idea is that he is toward God. He is facing God, the Word, Jesus, from all eternity, was face to face with God. God the Son and God the Father, face to face, in intimate, loving communion. John 1, verse 18 says that Jesus is at the Father's side, and it's not just referring to him being in God's presence. Again, it's the idea of him being at the Father's bosom. Jesus is the one that the Father draws near to his chest. And there is perfect, loving communion between the Father and the Son from all eternity. Which means that we don't have someone who is just like Moses. He is the only person who you could say is greater than Moses in this. That he is actually God with God, before God, in the presence of God. And the Word, that Word, became flesh. He dwelt among us. And so now you can hear the voice of God himself and not die. Because now God speaks just like you and I do. Think about that. Jesus, he has a larynx. And he has vocal cords in that larynx. And he expels air from his lungs. and it forces the air through a glottis, those space between the vocal folds and the larynx, and those folds, those cords, they vibrate. They produce sound, and it resonates uniquely in a way that's unique just to Jesus because of the height of his neck and the shape of his head and a number of other factors. And that sound is shaped by his soft palate and his tongue and his hard palate. And he creates words. He creates speech, and it's entirely human speech. And in that human speech, God speaks. And what's incredible is that this perfect prophet's first cry on this earth was a baby's cry. And just like any other child coming out of its mother's womb, in his first cry, he expels fluid from his lungs, and he cries out, begins breathing. Every cry, the cry of the Word made flesh. And God shows us in those infant cries his love for us, that his Son, the eternal Word, would stoop so low, would stoop into a manger, into a feeding trough, as an infant, so that God would speak to us face to face, so that we might hear and believe God has come to us, that we might have life with God, that we might be brought into that fellowship, that love and communion with God. He's a prophet like no other. He is the exact revelation of God in human form. Like Moses says in verse 15, when this prophet comes, you listen to him. God, when Jesus is transfigured and his glory shines through his human flesh for just a moment on a mountain, God says to his disciples, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." He points his disciples, Deuteronomy 18 says, "Listen to him. Listen to this prophet." What does that entail? Certainly entails seeing what he says, seeing what he says in the Gospels. But it's more than that. Because what Jesus says in John is that when he sends his Spirit after he departs, when he sends his Spirit to his disciples, that Spirit will reveal all truth. And he actually functions just like Jesus does. So if Jesus says nothing of his own authority, but only what he sees the Father saying, the Spirit says nothing of his own authority, but only what he has received from the Father and the Son. And he says, the Spirit will lead you. He's talking to his disciples, the apostles, the authors of the New Testament. He says, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And when we get the New Testament written by these men, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, we have the Word of Christ. So whether it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or whether it is Paul writing in Romans, or John writing in 1 John, or 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation, these are all the Word of Christ. And so we must listen. And it's not just the New Testament. We're told in 1 Peter that it is the Spirit of Christ who is speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament. And so Christ, this perfect prophet, is speaking through the Old Testament prophets. And so the Old Testament scriptures are the Word of Christ. And so in all of his Word, from Old Testament to New Testament, we have the Word of our perfect prophet revealing to us the will of God for our salvation. Old Testament, New Testament, you listen to his Word. You listen for what you must believe, and you look, what does this prophet preach about? And you look at Jesus, and what he says is, I'm going to preach about myself. There's no other prophet that you look to and you say, I'm going to believe what he says and I'm going to believe in him. But you look to Jesus and you say, I not only will believe what he says, but I will believe in him, in his person, because he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He says, when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus preached about himself and about believing in him and having a life in him. And so if we are to listen to this prophet, we must do what this prophet says and come to him, to hear his word, to believe in him. Because he addresses our needs. He is the truth, and he combats all lies about God that we might hear from within or from without the church. And in his person, he bridges the gap between us and God. And the need we have to hear from God and to be brought close to God, that is bridged in Christ as our prophet who speaks a word of life to us. We believe in him. So what child is this? He's the prophet. So you listen to him. Are you listening to him? Listen to him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you and we rejoice that you have given us such a prophet, that when we are helpless, that when we on our own have distorted souls that cannot hear from you, that are separated from you by our great, vast distance of sin, we rejoice that you sent your Son to speak words of life to us. And Lord, I pray that you would please, by his word, draw us to yourself. Grant us faith. Grant us life. Lord, please hear us. And may we commune with you, with Christ, in glory forever, one day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.